encourage you to open them up to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 22. This message kind of started out unusual. The Lord laid a parable on my heart, and I couldn't remember where it was. Couldn't remember a lot of the words about it. Couldn't remember what it was called, and later found out it didn't have a name on it, so no wonder I couldn't remember what it was called. And I was looking, and I mentioned it to Kay Sharon and my wife, and they were looking. And finally found my concordance. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a strong concordance, get one, because it'll help you find something. Even if you can just remember one word out of that verse, it'll help you find that verse. It may take you some time to do it, but it'll help you find it. And so I finally found the parable, and even though I knew the parable, I wasn't sure I knew what it meant. So I had to go in and do a little background study to see what he was talking about. And even though it's closer to farther in this chapter, you actually have to put it in context starting in verse 22 and see what was happening at the time Jesus used this parable. Let's begin in verse 22, and we'll read through it, and when we get to the parable, we'll go back and look at it. All right, verse 22 says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw." Now notice verse 23. This is really what kicks off the whole thing. Verse 23, "And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" Now, as Jesus healed this man that was possessed with a demon that had affected this man's life so much, when Jesus healed him and he was back to being able to speak here and he was normal, as we would call it, they looked at it and said, "Is this guy really the son of David? I mean, he's been telling us and everybody's been telling us that he hadn't, it wasn't, but look at the miracle he's done." Now, what do you think Satan's going to do? They're close to recognizing this is Jesus, the Messiah. Well, notice what happens. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.'" In other words, they were saying, "Hey, this guy is not the Son of God. He is casting out demons by the devil himself." Now, by the way, that doesn't make a lot of sense, and Jesus fixing to tell them it doesn't make a lot of sense, but, you know, when the people's eyes may be fixing to open up and they're about to see the truth, what does Satan want to do? He wants to blind them. He didn't want them to see the truth. He didn't want them to see who Jesus is and how to really be saved and trust Christ, so he tries to change the subject. And here's these Pharisees that's following the devil anyhow, and they go, "Well, wait a minute, you're casting out demons by the devil himself." Well, let's go on and see what took place. "Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation.'" Well, Brother Doug, didn't you mention that one a while ago? Kingdom divided against itself. I almost chuckled when you said that because I knew I was going to read it this morning. Notice verse 26. "If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Now, by the way, they were Jewish exorcists. And people that had demons, they would go about casting out demons. And so Jesus is saying, "Well, if I cast out demons by demons, what are your sons doing?" I like the way the Lord turns things around sometimes. Now, by the way, notice verse 27. "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges." One of these days, your kids are going to stand in judgment of you. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now he brings it back in a statement. He said, listen, if I'm casting out demons and I'm doing it by the Spirit of God, guess what? I must be who I said that I am. That means the kingdom of God is right here. Notice verse 29. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house. Who is not with me is against me. Who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven of men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven of men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of God, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the fruit good and its fruit good, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Now, guys, if you've never underlined that in your Bible, you ought to underline it, circle it, and put a little asterisk by it, maybe three asterisks by it. Every idle word that you and I speak, we're going to give an account for one day. Uh-oh. You slam that hammer down on your finger and you go, praise the Lord. Well, isn't that what you'd say? Remember me telling you that story about the preacher? Hit his finger with a hammer one day, and the deacon looked up and asked him, well, pastor, wouldn't that make a pastor cuss? He said, no, but if you'll say one, I'll amen it. That's a good one. I like that. Notice verse 38. He says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, guys, I don't think this is heartfelt. Okay? As the Pharisees are asking a sign from Jesus, I don't believe they really mean it in heartfelt. I think they're doing it sarcastically. All right? Show us a sign. Just go ahead. Show us one. But he answered and said to them, an evil and idolatrous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh rose up in judgment, with this generation will condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now I want you to concentrate and focus on the next three verses. This is the parable. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put into order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now, by the way, we could end it right there, but you have to add the context to it. There's still a couple more verses that add into this. While he was still talking to the multitude, his mother and his brothers. Now, this is his real mom, and this are his earthly brothers. They show up. They're right outside to speak to him. One of them said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards all the disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister, is my brother and my mother, or sister and mother. I'll spit it out in a minute. That actually ties into that parable up there. Now let me ask you, what in the world does that parable mean? I mean, it's like he threw one in the middle of it. It doesn't seem to go with what he was talking about. I mean, when you look at it, you're going, what is Jesus talking about? I mean, he did this great miracle of the guy that was possessed by a demon. He cast him out. The people saw it, and they were about to respond, oh, could this really be the Son of David? He's doing the things that we think the Old Testament would say he would do, and so they're thinking maybe this is the Son. And here comes Satan, and he gets the Pharisees to open their mouth and get everything taken away from him. He said, oh, he was casting out demons by Beelzebub. And so Jesus goes through this long sermon. Coming to the close of this sermon, he goes, there was an unclean spirit who left a body looking for a good place to be. Couldn't find it. Decided, well, I'm going to go back to that old body. So he goes back, finds out when he gets there that he cleaned up a little bit, put things in order. But this time when he went back, he brought seven of his buddies, and they inhabited his body. Worse at the end than it was at the beginning. What does that mean? What's that? He's talking about the Pharisees or anybody. And he's talking about when you and I try to make our lives the way Jesus would want it to be. We'll clean it up. We might get rid of a few bad habits. Might get in a religious order somewhere. Go to church regularly. Maybe go to Bible study. But guys, if our life is not changed from the inside out and filled with God, it's empty. Doesn't matter how much you clean it up. It doesn't matter how good you become to the world in their perspective. Without Jesus Christ changing you from the inside out and filling your life, you're still not saved. You know, so many of the world today that we live in believes being a Christian is about how you act. Well, you know, I'll come to Christ as soon as I clean this up and get this out of my life. Well, you can get it out of your life all you want to, and you can clean it up and sweep it all you want to. That just leaves more room for more demons. Do you know what kind of hair head lice likes? Clean hair. Bet you didn't know that, did you? They really like clean hair. Because we always think of something like head lice, oh, that's bad. That means somebody's not taking care of themselves. No, that's not what that means. They like clean hair. Demons doesn't care if you clean it up. All the more. Got lots of room. You notice he said to these guys, and by the way, what were the Pharisees teaching? The way to God is through religion, order, through cleaning up. Remember, they got so mad because Jesus' disciples ate without washing their hands. Oh my goodness. What would your mom have done to you if you'd have rushed right into supper and not washed your hands? I'd have had a clean face. She'd have wiped that smile right off of it. You can't come to... And the Pharisees would think if you didn't wash your hands, you were not clean. That's what they believed. Jesus told the Pharisees, guys, it has nothing to do with how much you wash the outside. Evil comes from the heart. I loved it back in the old days. I used to watch Flip Wilson. Now, only older people know what I'm talking about. Younger ones are going, who is Flip Wilson? One of his statements was, the devil made me do it. I don't have enough attitude, but the devil made me do it. Well, guys, I have never had Satan hold a pistol to my head and make me do something bad. In fact, last night I asked him, have you ever told a lie accidentally? I had one kid that I asked direct, have you ever told a lie accidentally? What was the response? I might have. I'm pretty sure you have, all right? Because I told him, I've told lies, and I knew exactly what I was doing. Most of the time you tell a lie, it's to keep you from getting out of trouble or make you sound bigger and better than you are. Listen. The devil can come into your life if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. They can possess bodies. In fact, they really like to. If you read this correctly and you look at some of the things that's talked about in here, he left the body and could not find anything that satisfied him. Because the devil can do more harm inside a human body than he can all on his own. Think about it for a minute. You don't know it's a demon. Have you ever wondered today, with all the mental illnesses that we have and the problems we got, that maybe Satan might be behind some of it? Man, I see some of these serial killers. Have you ever studied some of them? No feeling whatsoever. No more feeling about taking someone's life than stepping on an ant. Doesn't bother them. Actually, some of them get excited by it. Wow. We live in a pretty serious world, don't we? We were talking in the back, the deacons were, about the old-timey days, and one of them was talking about having a principal that had a big wasp nest right outside the schoolroom. Didn't want the kids to get stung, so he went to his car, got his shotgun, come back and shot the wasp nest out. What do you think would happen to a principal that done that today? Other one talked about, you know, when our principal spanked us, he'd make us pull down our drawers. Do you know that principal would be on the sex list? Things sure have changed, haven't they, over the years? And guys, they ain't changed for the good. They changed for the bad, unfortunately. We live in a very sinful time. Well, guys, let's think about it for a minute. You know, a lot of people believe salvation comes by works. The things I do, or the way I behave, or how I treat others. And you know, the Bible does talk about those things. A lot of the sayings that Doug talked about a while ago. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Golden rule, that's a scripture. Nothing wrong with that scripture. We are to treat people good, but that won't make you right with God. You see, you're already wrong with God. Trying to do something better ain't going to make you right with God. The only person that can make you right with God is God Himself. And that's why Jesus came. Now, you try to explain that to about a six-year-old. You know, we were talking about the three Hebrew children that was in the fiery furnace, and the reason they got cast in the fiery furnace is because Nebuchadnezzar had made a golden idol and wanted everybody to bow down and worship that golden idol, and whenever the music played, everybody had to do it. Well, Daniel's friends, those three friends, decided they weren't going to do it. There was only one true God, and that was God Himself, and we don't bow down to anything but God. So, when the music went off, they didn't bow down. So they went and told the king, Nebuchadnezzar, you got these three Hebrew children that won't bow down to you. Well, the penalty was, if you didn't bow down to the idol, you'd be thrown into a fiery furnace. So he brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, do you know that you don't know Daniel's real name? We know the three Hebrew children. That's their Babylonian name. That's not their Hebrew name. But when it comes to Daniel, we just know Daniel by Daniel. But he also had a Babylonian name because they were taken into captivity. They had to kind of fit into the culture. They made them change their names. But they could not make them change their gods because they knew there was only one God. And so when it came to bowing down, they wouldn't. The king gave him a chance. He goes, boys, this is how it is. If you hear the music next time and you bow down, we'll just forget the whole thing. He said, if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fire, and there ain't no God will ever deliver you out of my hands. Now, he made that bold statement. There ain't no God that could deliver you out of my hands. What do you think those three said? Well, this is how it is, King. Our God is able to deliver us. We know that. He can save us. No matter what we go through, he can save us. But if he chooses not, we still ain't going to bow down, because there's only one real God, and he is the only one that we can worship. Now, that made the king mad, okay? He was just furious. So he called his biggest, baddest warriors to come in. They stoked the fire up hotter than it's ever been, and when the warriors went to throw them in, they got burnt up. So the king's watching all this, and he's noticing, wait a minute, those three didn't get burnt up. And in fact, there's not three, there's four. Didn't we only throw three in? What? There's four, and he don't look like a regular guy. So, you know, when I'm teaching that, what am I going to say? It's Jesus. Hello? Well, Jesus wasn't born yet, right? Jesus, the God-man, wasn't born yet. Jesus, the second part of the Trinity, he's always been there. And any time you see God visibly, it's Christ. Whether it's a fire by day or a cloud by night or the opposite way around, whether it's the angel of the Lord, whenever you know it's Jesus or it's God, it's Jesus. If you can see it, it's Jesus, because he is the manifestation of God bodily. Even the Old Testament. Now, like I said, that's hard for a 6-year-old to understand. I know what you're thinking. It is hard for a 50-year-old to understand. But it's a reality. And the only way to make you right with God is to trust Christ. Now, listen. There are some verses in the Scripture, and I want to read them to you if I can find them now that I got this big old... Somebody saw my papers this morning and said, man, you got a long sermon. No, got a short sermon. Now listen, I got three verses right around the same place. In Matthew 12, Matthew 7, all right there. Now listen to what Christ says that it takes to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And that sort of sounds like a work salvation, doesn't it? Hear the word, keep the word. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's go on. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. All right, we got one. Here's the word and does it. Now we've got the one who is obedient to God. All right, let's go on a little bit farther. Let's see, where's the third one? I got it here. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. All right, what does that mean? You know, he just got through saying that these religious leaders who's supposed to be teaching others how to be saved are not saved. They've cleaned it up. You know, sometimes Jesus would refer to them as graves, whitewashed on the outside, full of decay on the inside. Look kind of good on the outside, dying on the inside. You can clean it up, you can make it look better, you can change your attitude, you can change your habits. But if you don't have Jesus, you're not saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, there's a lot of people that ask things like, how about if I clean up my life? Well, let's listen. We just read a while ago on verse 44. He says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when he came, he found it empty, swept, and put into order. He cleaned her up. Do you ever get surprised when your kid cleans a room? Wow, I didn't know we had carpet. Comes back, he finds nothing there. All right, it's not moral cleanup. Obviously, they tried that. How about religious order? Well, it talked about they put their life in order. These were very religious men. If you do this, 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 and this, and do it all the right way, you can be like us. Nope, it's not about religious order. By the way, you know what it means to be religious, don't you? doing the same thing over and over and over again. It means repetition. Religious. I do it religiously. The term. You can do the wrong thing over and over again. Won't help you. Right? All right, so it's not about cleaning up. It's not about religious order. It's not about good works. Listen to these passages. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves." Now you know the context, right? He turned a few little loaves and a few little fishes into meals for 1,000. They started following him around, not because they thought he was the Son of God, but because he fed them. All right? He said, "Because you ate of the loaves and were filled, you do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do?" He said, "That we may work the works of God." Tell us what works that we can do to be saved, in other words. Notice Jesus' answer. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." The only work that you and I can do to be saved is not change how we do this or change how we do that, but realize we can't do a thing that would please God except trust Jesus Christ, his provision. That's the only thing we can do. That's the only way we can have it. So when Jesus says, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." By the way, if you go on and read a little bit farther, the next verse says, haven't we done miracles? Haven't we cast out demons? And Jesus said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." It's not even about miracles. We would just think, every time they'd ask Jesus, "Show us a sign, we'll believe you. Do something miraculous. Jump off the temple and not die." Just like Satan asked him to do. Guys, I'm going to tell you, a miracle won't change your life. Might get your attention. Don't you remember when the rich man woke up in hell? And he said, "Would you please send Lazarus back to tell my brothers? I don't want him to come to this wicked place." What did Father Abraham tell him? If somebody from the dead came back and talked to him, it would not change their lives if they do not believe the Word of God. Miracles won't change your life, guys. The only thing that'll change your life is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, what if this parable had been a little bit different? What if the guy would have came back and it said he was filled and cleaned up his life? Then there wouldn't be no room. He couldn't have come back in. See, that's the important part. Not that he changed his life, the being filled part. That happens when you trust Christ. The Spirit of God comes into your life to live. Please don't ask me to explain that. I can't tell you how that works. I just know it does. Guys, I know the difference. I wish Curtis was here. I'd give him to give his testimony. But I have almost the same testimony. As far as looking like I was saved, I looked like I was saved for a lot of years because I got baptized, I went forward, I said a sinner's prayer, my name is on the church roll, you asked me, I'd tell you I was okay. But guys, I can tell you there's a difference in being that guy and later on when I really trusted Christ and I had something else to motivate my life. It was the Holy Spirit of God that I didn't have before. Because my testimony is, I went forward when I was about 10, 11, 12, something like that. Those years that followed, my life never changed a bit. Same guy before I went in baptism as after, just got wetter. 18, 19, did the same thing again. Nothing changed after that. Again, I was the same person before I went in the water as I was as I came out of that water, and that was lost. And it wasn't until years later, when I really trusted Christ as my Savior, that my life and attitude began to change. And it wasn't because of me, it was because I trusted Christ. You see, if those demons would have came back and the guy was full, they couldn't have done it. You know why? I love this scripture. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. You notice Jesus made a statement about, I can't rob this person's house unless I first go tie him up. You notice they were telling Jesus, you're casting out demons by a demon, by Satan himself. Jesus said, nuh-uh. If I was going to cast out somebody, I'd just take care of Satan already and be done with it. And by the way, he's overpowered Satan many other times. Whether it was in the wilderness when he first started his ministry, in other places, he'd overcome him, overcome disease, overcome spirits, evil spirits, all those things. He's casting him out in Satan. Jesus said, no, I'm not. I'm more powerful than Satan. Aren't you glad to know that? He is. Guys, let me tell you something. If you're depending on your good works to get you to heaven, if you're depending on your church membership to get you to heaven, if you're dependent on being nice, giving, if you're dependent on anything else but Jesus Christ and what he did, you need to get saved. Brother Terry, are you trying to give us doubts? No, I'm trying to get you to heaven. That's the only way to go. I can't talk you into it. You got it. I can't talk you out of it either. Hello? But guys, you have to start by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, what he'll do is help clean it up the right way. He'll put it in order the right way. But it has to start with him first. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I know that we've got 37 kids right next door. We've got a good number of youth and adults that are taking care of them. Lord, we got a good number here in this building. And I don't know, of all the people we got here, how many might really know you and how many don't know you. Father, you know the hearts of every person. We might pull the wool over our own eyes and maybe somebody else, but we can never fool you. You know the truth about where we are. Lord, I would ask you right now, if there's someone that needs to make a change in their life, they can't do it on their own. They can clean it up, make it look better, but that won't change their eternity. The only way to make a real lasting change in our life is to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus told them, they asked him, what work of God can we do to have it? And Jesus said, the only work you can do is trust in the one that he sent. Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. But it starts with us coming to you, Father, realizing we're sinners. That sin separates us from you. You love us. In spite of us. Father, I can't help but forget the little question that I heard this weekend. Why does God love us? That's a good question. Lord, why do you love us? We're not lovable, and yet you still do. No matter what we've done, no matter where we came from, you still love us. In fact, you loved us so much that you wanted to make sure that we had the opportunity to have a relationship with you. You put on flesh. You came into this world and you died on the cross. Paid the price. And on the third day, you come back to life to give us the assurance that the Father had accepted the sacrifice. The resurrection also proves that who you said you were, you are God. And that, Lord, we know that there's life after death. You proved it. Lord, we can have all of those things through Jesus Christ. If there's someone here that needs to come to you right now, Father, they need to come in faith. It's not even saying words in a prayer that'll change your life. It is believing who you are and what you've done. They can do it in a simple prayer of faith. They can come to you. They don't have to say it out loud. They can do it right there in where they're sitting. In their mind and heart, you hear them. They can say something like, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. But I know that you love me. And that you love me so much, you put on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and came down and died on the cross, paying for my sins in full. And on the third day, coming back to life to give me the assurance of life after death. I trust in that and that alone for my salvation." Lord, has someone come to you and said that or said something similar to that? Lord, please give them the assurance that they have your presence in their life right now and they have eternal life. Father, just a moment, I'm going to be standing down here. If somebody made that decision, I'll be standing down here so they can come and tell me they made that decision this morning. Maybe somebody wants to come to the altar and pray. This time, Father, is yours, not ours. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.